Glory be to God. Lots going on, huh? Lots happening. Nancy, it is good to see you. When I saw you walk in, it made me laugh because last night, I forgot to even tell this, and the reason is because I didn't even tell Renee this. I don't know. It's like I don't often think of you all that time, all that much, but last night, you came to mind, and I just began to pray for you a little bit, and I just want to decree over you now that every crooked place becomes straight and come into alignment. Amen. Amen. So that's why I laughed, because you came to mind last night, and then I saw you, and I, yes, amen. Absolutely. Look at your bulletins when you get a chance. We have lots of things going on and beginning going on. We've got a busy summer coming up. Just want to mention a few things. If you're interested in driving to Carthage, Missouri this Friday night, and then most of the day Saturday, Ecclesia International, Dutch Sheets, Clay Nash will be there along with Regina Shank. If you're interested in going to that, that's this week, this coming weekend. Resurrection Sunday, which we call Easter, is coming in a few weeks. The Saturday prior to that Sunday, April 4th, we are going to have a Seder, a Passover meal, and Karen's going to lead that and with some teaching like we did last year. This is our second annual meal. We also have a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. If you would sign your name up if you're looking to come to that so Karen can be prepared with how many people that are going to be here. That is at 5 o'clock Saturday, April 4th. We also are starting next Sunday. Is that correct, the new class? Where's Brenda? Next Sunday morning at 9 o'clock right here, 9 to 9:45, we're starting a new class. We've only taught this class once before. It's been several years ago, and it's going to be on this particular book that by Rick Joyner. It's called The Overcoming Life, and it's really about Christ-like character, which is so very, very important. This is an incredible book. It retails for $12. We got them a little cheaper than that, but to take this class, you need to buy one of these books, and we're selling them for just $5. So you can get one. It'll be yours, and then Brenda's going to be teaching that beginning next Sunday. So those of you that want to conform to Christ's likeness and move forward with that, we would love for you to be a part of that and to add an extra 45 minutes to your Sunday morning. And then we have some more changes. Last week I announced that Brian was stepping down from being youth leader, and we have a new youth leader. We mentioned that last Sunday, David Riley. And then we also have another change that Cherie has stepped down from being our office administrator. She's not going anywhere. She just does like a dozen different things around here. And she's stepping down from that. And we have a brand new office administrator. And that would be Anna Riley. And she just began some training today. Lots of changes. Lots more, not just structural kinds of things or organizational things, but there's so many things that are just happening. And then also, Brian, you want to come and you can share your wonderful good news with our body? We're on.
Hello. Anybody hear me? Am I good? Well,
did I make sure? Yeah, it's green.
We got a green.
There we go.
Houston, we do not have problems. Well, I guess, as Pastor Joe was saying, I guess things are changing. God's moving people to different things in different places. And I guess we wanted to make an announcement, sort of a public announcement, just so you guys would all know. I know, hon, that was funny, wasn't it? Okay, anyways, just to let you guys know, and so that we actually have been married for a while now, probably January. And we weren't trying to keep that in a secret for any reason. We're just kind of private. And, you know, money issues and job issues and getting families together and all kinds of things and so that. So anyways, it gets behind you sometimes or it gets in front of you or whatever else. whatever God has for us, we're going to keep going that way. And so my lovely wife, Leslie, and I, wherever God has us going, we're going to listen. That doesn't necessarily mean we're going away from here. But obviously, as Pastor Joe was saying, my ministry here is going to change. So if you guys don't see me up on the drums nearly as much, or obviously my poor youth are sitting there wondering, like, where are you going? Why won't you tell us? So now I'm telling you guys. They already knew before, though. So anyways, we praise the Lord for everything he's doing for us. We thank you guys for your prayers and your love. We wanted to let you guys know because you are our church family. And we love you guys, and we just don't want you to be like, well, what happened? You know, did he get hit with a bus or something and just disappear? So anyway, so that's what God has for us. And like I said, I'm sorry if there's any hurt feelings, if we were kind of like, why didn't you tell us, like, right around Jerry where it happened? Well, we were actually planning to do some other things, but like I said, finances and family and kids and stepsons and everybody gets in the way sometimes. Not a bad way, but you just got to deal with that. So that's what we're doing.
We love you. Woo! Congratulations, guys. Congratulations. Yeah, it's awesome. Hallelujah. No, we can turn it off. Before you go, let's pray for them as a congregation. Glory be to God. Father, thank you. God, thank you for bringing these two together. We ask, Father God, that you would keep them in safety. You would give them wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. God, that they would have eyes for only you, that they would hear your voice clearly, Lord God. And may this marriage be a testimony to your goodness, to your love, to your mercy, to your grace, Father, of who you really are. And God, we just say we love them. We are proud of them, God, and they are part of us, Father. So, Lord, take them wherever you want them to go in the depths and the knowledge of you, God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Thank you, guys. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen, amen. Glory be to God. Why don't you come up, Karen? We'll go ahead. Karen had a word she shared with me just a little bit ago, and it resonated in my heart. And I think before we go much further, there we go.
Well, when I heard that song, Janice, where are you? Oh, where you always are. Okay. What was that song that we were singing about, if God be for us, then no one can be against us? Yeah, when we were doing the chorus and Crystal and Chris Dean were up here declaring, I didn't know what, but I think they were declaring some things into the earth realm that they were hearing God speaking. And it was during that time that I heard these words, and I thought we should decree these things from our position in the third heaven seated with Jesus Christ. So this is from, what? Yeah, so this is from Isaiah. You guys know this, I'm sure, Isaiah 5. So Father, right now I want to decree, Father, you're a God of judgment and a God of righteousness. And Father, you see all. Father, you see the hidden and the secret things. You see those things, Father, that seem to be a confederacy. But Father, for you, they are open. Father, they are open. As the book of Hebrews said, all things are open and naked before him whom we have to do. And so, Father, now I decree in the secret places that men think are hidden, Father, I decree an openness and an exposure. And I decree unto them the words that you spoke years ago through your prophet Isaiah. Woe to him who calls evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Father, you also said, woe to them who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength who mingle strong drink, who justify the wicked for a reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. As a fire devours the stubble and as flame consumes the chaff, so their roots shall be rotten. Their blossom shall go up as dust, and they shall cast away, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. I thank you, Father, that you see into the deepest part. And, Father, that your word penetrates and it goes, Father, where we cannot go, where we do not have access, Father. Your word goes, Father, just like a water through the wall, Father. It seeps through and it begins to do the work. For, Father, you said, my word goes forth swiftly and it accomplishes those things that I decree it to do. And, Father, you said a righteous man can decree a thing and it shall be done because of the righteousness in him. And so, Father, we don't take any righteousness to ourselves, but Father, we lift up the righteousness that is ours because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And we decree this thing, Father, that the openness and the wickedness shall be revealed, Father, shall be exposed, and that, Father, good men will come into the places where the evil were. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We bless your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Karen. Thank you very much. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory. Whew. If you have a Bible and you would like to turn to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, I want to read beginning with verse 18. And it's a section that we call the Great Commission. The Bible doesn't call it that, but we call it that, and it's okay. It's a good word. The Great Commission. And I felt like it just kind of came to mind as we were worshiping this passage, and I want to start there and see where we go. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, being the 11 disciples at that point. And he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." How much authority does Jesus have? And all means what? Everything. It's all. Every bit of authority Jesus has. Not just in heaven, but on heaven and on earth. Every realm. Jesus has authority to all. Verse 19. Now with this authority, he says, because he starts it off, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now, he's giving us a command. It's not the great suggestion, but it's a command. Go therefore and make what? Disciples of who? All nations. And make and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I think, and I'm just saying that cautiously, I think somehow we have taken this command of Jesus and we've dumbed it down a bit. And we've been more concerned of making converts or getting somebody to repeat a prayer and begin to attend church and start reading a Bible. But we've missed really making a disciple. I think we've also dumbed down the word disciple and what it actually really means. And I don't want to get into it real heavy this morning, but there's a big difference between a church attender or a convert even than a true disciple. And that's what Jesus, see, to make disciples, you first must become one. See, God started, He's the one that put this in motion at creation, and it's a law. And that is like things produce like things. Monkeys have monkeys, dogs have dogs, humans have humans. Disciples make disciples. Converts typically make other converts. So we first must become a disciple. And if we're first going to become a disciple, we really need to know at least a basic understanding, have a basic understanding of what that really means. And it's much more than being a learner of or seeing Jesus as our teacher and grabbing and attaining to some of his teachings. It goes much deeper than that. And the root word of being a disciple is discipline. And it's being a disciplined one, a one who is disciplined in all of the teachings. Notice from this, he said, teach them to observe, to live out, to walk everything that he's commanded. Not some of our denominational pet favorite teachings, or not some of our own favorite teachings, but everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did is his teaching. And this is why, you know, I threw out a couple months ago the red letter challenge, and to get into your word and really, really focus on everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did. We learn both ways from him. We learn from the things that he taught, but we also learn from his example by how he lived. So it's learning from his teachings, but it's also learning from the things that he did. And we don't just learn from it and have fun with it and be a revelation junkie. I'm a revelation junkie. I love revelation. I love newer and deeper truths. But we have to take those things and apply them to our life, to where we actually become conformed to his image. So being a disciple is being conformed to the image of Christ. It's not just being a learner. It's having a devotion to my teacher that my whole life I exist for him. And I so want to be like him and become just like he is. That's really what a disciple is. It's not somebody that just shows up at church every once in a while, reads their Bible or prays. That's being a convert. A disciple is one who is wholly and completely in every area of their life. Doesn't mean that you start off that way. We all start off in different ways. Some people are scared into the kingdom. Some people are loved into it. Some people are, you know, are come into it with healings, and we are by a healing or some kind of a miracle or something like that. We enter into the kingdom all kinds of different ways, and we get born again from different types of ways. But in the process of sanctification, that is where our goal is, that we want to be a disciple, one that is disciplined by Christ. And then as that is happening in that same process, that's what he says, that we have his authority to go into all of the nations. This is really ethnicities or tribes or areas, and it's not necessarily a nation, although it includes that. But it can also include these seven mountains that we have listed here: religion, family, education, government, media, entertainment, and business. We can see that as an area of the nation to go into what? All of the world, into one of these mountains, and begin to transform it, to see it being transformed and winning disciples and making disciples for Christ, for his kingdom. Does that make sense to you? And so being a disciple, which means that I have to, and I'm going to make this personal with me, I have to, when I read the word or I hear the word of God preached or taught, or I see it or God speaks, I then have a decision to make. I'm either going to accept it and receive it and conform my life to that, or I'm going to allow how I feel about it, my preference, my emotional state, and all this to be stronger than what the Word of God actually says. And I believe it's something that every one of us deals with on whatever kind of basis, or to whatever kind of degree, that because we all have preferences. We all have likes, dislikes. We come from different walks of life. We have been taught different things, and we have to. And one of the things the Lord did with me, and it was a major thing he did with me when I was no longer a youth pastor and we left that congregation and we began to plant New Covenant Ministries. And I remember this so strongly because it just really revolutionized my whole thought. He questioned me. He actually spoke to my heart and he said, "What do you believe?" And he started rattling off topics. What do you believe about faith? What do you believe about grace? What do you believe about healing? What do you believe about the end time? What do you believe about all of these things? And there were certain things I can rattle off answers to. But there are other things when he questioned me on, especially grace, when he questioned me on grace, I had no idea how to answer that question. And I'm bringing that up and saying that we have to always be in a state of being teachable. And not thinking that we know everything or what we know, that we've come to the end of that, because God can always build. And some of the things, you know, that I taught years ago, it makes me kind of cringe a little bit. And it's not necessarily that it was wrong, although some of it was kind of tweaked there. But it was like God is showing me, because we're growing, he's showing me other things to where that was incomplete, and this is more complete, and even what I know now is still not complete. Because we only know in part and we can only prophesy in part. So no matter how much we know, how much revelation we've been given, it's still only a part. And we still need to grow. We still are in that constant growing process of receiving from Christ. Why? Because he's shaping us and conforming us to be more Christ-like and to become really a disciple. Where all of these things, and it's interesting that we may have an area of our life that's kind of off limits to the Lord. You know what I mean? And then the Lord keeps pushing that area. And then whether it be finances or whatever it might be, a relationship. And then, but we have to be, if we're going to go on with the Lord, we have to come to the place that we are completely teachable and humble before him. And we're willing to learn, willing to be wrong, willing, whatever it might be, so we can keep moving forward with the Lord and growing. I hope that kind of makes sense. But every time we hear something, whether it's truth or has some truth in it, and that's why I mentioned last week a little bit about having friends, having people that we can really trust that can come and speak into our life and not think that, you know, a lot of times, a lot of Christians have this kind of mentality. Well, if God tells me, then I'll change. Well, God may want to tell you through Wyatt or Cade or David or Lee. See, we've got to be able to recognize God's voice and how he speaks, because he'll speak in a variety of different ways. I've had God speak to me through news, through TV shows, billboards, you name it. I've had God speak to me a dozen different ways. And as I mentioned, you know, last night, I was just kind of minding my own business, reading some stuff, and Nancy Butterfield came to mind. And all of a sudden, he just kind of led me to pray for her, and it was what I had just mentioned a moment ago. And it's, we have to be sensitive to how God is speaking, but we'll shut things off a lot, thinking that it's not God, or it doesn't match my pet doctrine, my theology, my whatever it might be, because we've really closed and encased things so much that it has to, if it's God, it has to be exactly like this. When God loves to blow our boxes completely apart. Now, I'm not saying that he's going to ever go outside of this. This is the standard for absolute truth. Just like a ruler, we take a ruler, is a ruler 12 inches? A yardstick, I guess is what I was wanting to say. A yardstick is 3 feet and it's measured. If I want to measure the length of this podium right here, and we can all guess how wide that is. Some may say 2 feet, some may say 18 inches, 19 and a half. Well, how can we end every argument? We get the standard of truth out, the yardstick, and we put it up here and we measure it. And when it says it's, I don't even know, 26 and a quarter inches, then it's 26 and a quarter inches. Now, you can still argue with that if you want to. But that's not being a disciple. A disciple is conforming to what Jesus actually said, what God said, period. Whether my mom believes it or my mom's taught me this, and I'm not saying that because my mom has, it just flew out of my mouth as a parent. A parent might have taught you certain things. I've been taught by other ministers and preachers before, not that they meant to do it, but things that just weren't really right. And I've said some things that aren't really right because we're human, but God never lies. He's not a man that he should lie, that he flip-flops, that he's all over the place, that we have to try to figure, you know, he tries to hide stuff so we can't ever really know or understand. He hides some things from the domain of darkness. They're the ones that are like, they can't already, you know, figure things out. And they've been around for thousands and thousands of years, which I think is just a fascinating thing. So being a disciple. And we bring it down to, because everything that's going on in the world today, our country today, it's not about being a Republican or a conservative or a liberal or a libertarian or a Democrat or a Tea Party. For us, it's about being kingdom. Period. And so everything, our thoughts should line up with kingdom. The way we vote should line up with kingdom. The way we get involved in any one of these mountains should be all about kingdom. Not my preference, not what I want, not what I like, not what I even think it should be, but it should be kingdom. It's what does, and we have to stay pliable. Am I making the point enough that I can move on? Okay. I said all of that to say, because I think I started this series, but we've kind of been in and out of it and added some things to it. Back in January, about our common identity, specifically, not as human beings, but specifically, once you're born again, what actually happens to you, what really, really happens, and who you actually become. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, says that we become brand new creatures. So behold, all things, you know, old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Well, what's the old that passes away? What's the new that come? If we're brand new creatures, what does that really mean? And many have taught, and we've probably all heard this because it's a very popular, although a very gross, I believe, in my estimation, teaching of a dual nature. That you, when you become a Christian, you still have a sin nature and you have a nature of God. So then, therefore, you become a dual nature person. You've probably all heard this type of teaching before. I believe that because, and I believe that it came for one of the reasons was, is because why do we wrestle so much against sin and we have all of this stuff? It's because we have this, what we call the flesh nature. But I just simply want to say, because I haven't talked a lot about that recently, I simply want to say, what has God ever created that has a dual nature? Nothing. And if we're going to become like Christ, Christ did not have a flesh nature. He did not have a sin nature. And if we're, it would be impossible for us to become like Christ and do the things that he did if we still have a flesh nature. And some may say, well, it's because of the flesh nature, that sin nature that causes us to sin. Then I say too, then what about Adam and Eve? Because they weren't created with a sin nature, but they still sinned. Sinning is not based solely on having a sin nature. You're with me. It's really a choice. When you become born again, you get a brand new spirit on the inside of you. Your nature completely changed. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Thank you, wife. 1 John chapter 3. I would also submit to you, too, that Lucifer and a third of the angels did not have a sin nature, although they still sinned. Adam and Eve were not created with a sin nature because, and why is that? Why do we know that for certain? Because Adam was nothing but a dirt bag laying on the ground after God created him in dirt. And it wasn't until God breathed his breath, which represents his spirit, which really represents everything that was on the inside of God. He breathed into Adam and then Adam became a living being. So Adam could not, God created him, God breathed into him. It's impossible for him to have a sin nature because God had no sin nature. And God reproduces what? Like things reproduce like things. When you get born again, when I get born again, like things reproduce like things. I become a brand new. The old thing that's passed away is that sin nature. And that's why I really hate hearing, I'm a sinner saved by grace. If you're born again, you are no longer defined by being a sinner. Doesn't mean you don't sin. As a matter of fact, let me take another illustration of this too that just came to mind. Old Testament, men had to be circumcised, didn't they? Circumcision means to cut around, right? So they had to be circumcised in their sexual organ. And that sign of circumcision was their sign. That's the sign of covenant, correct? Well, when that happened, even under the old covenant, when a male was circumcised and that flesh was cut around, it wasn't scarred up and left there. See, we had a sin nature before we were born again. God doesn't just come in there and kind of cut that up a little bit and give us a brand new and leave it there. No, the sign of circumcision was a cutting of around, and it was a removal of the flesh. See, we got to get this. We got to understand this. Doesn't matter whether you've been taught differently, you've believed differently for years, because I was and I had. We've got to understand we become a brand new Christian. That flesh is no longer, which represents that sin nature has been cut from us and removed. Does not mean you still don't sin. And just like the old worn out illustration I've given, I'm not a dog, but I can get down on all fours and I can lick water out of a bowl and I can bark, but that does not make me a dog. And what happens was Proverbs 23:7 says this, as a man thinks within himself, so there is he. And if you think you're a sinner, you think you're worthless, you think you're guilty, you think, that's why we have to come to the place where we are line up every thought. We take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and align it to the Word of God. It's not about what I think, it's about what God says, and I've got to conform my thinking to what He says. Why is that so important? Because when my thinking changes, my words change. my prayer changes and my worldview changes. And when that happens too, when I'm changing the way I speak then and changing the way I think, it affects the way I speak and it affects the way I act. And we cannot keep telling people, well, you got to act this way. You got to be this. To be a Christian, you got to do this. You got to do this. You got to do this. When you change the inner man and begin to change the way you think, it will automatically begin to happen. It will. God always goes to the heart. Bless God. I was on to something and forgot what I was getting ready to say. What did I tell? 1 John 3. I've mentioned this a lot, but I wanted to do this today, is go into the scripture. And I want you to see it in the word of God for yourself. 1 John 3:16 is just a good passage. I'm reading even before where I wanted to go. Well, let's just start halfway through verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, halfway through verse 8, where it says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil. He didn't come to confuse it, mess it up, scar it. He came to absolutely obliterate and destroy the work of the enemy. No one, verse 9, who is born of God practices sin. We've talked about that word practice for the last couple weeks. Practice means living a lifestyle of sin. It means this is my orientation to life. No one who is born of God is even desiring to go in that direction. Why? Because you've got a new nature on the other inside of you now. That new nature on the inside of you affects the way you think. It doesn't completely change it until we get what? We renew our minds according to the word. But it definitely affects it. We now have the Spirit of God on the inside of us. That it also does what? Teaches us, helps us, comforts us, and reminds us of everything that Jesus taught. Among other things that the Holy Spirit's job and purpose in our life does. So no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. Whose seed is on the inside of those who are born again? God's seed. Now most of you know, because we've talked about this a lot, that word seed is the Greek word sperma. That's where we get our English word for sperm. I know this might sound a little gross, but this is Bible. It says those who are born again have the sperm of God on the inside of them. Let me just ask you, what is in sperm? What makes that up? DNA. The DNA, which is the nature of who God is on the inside of us in seed form. I mean, you know, the Lord even gives us a scripture that says we shall not be unequally yoked, correct? So if he births us brand new, and somehow now we have a righteous nature, God nature on one side, and we have a flesh nature on the other side, that completely violates that scripture. We are unequally yoked even within ourselves. We're not this Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde kind of thing, and where we're always warring at each other. These two spirit natures are warring against one another. We have to see ourselves that we have been born again. We've got the seed of God on the inside of us. His DNA is on the inside of us, not to be God, but to be Christ-like in character and nature. Okay? Why is this so important? Well, one, we will never see. Ecclesia, kingdom, it's all family. God started this whole process off with family. And when you read the first three chapters of Genesis and you read the last three chapters of Revelation, you can put those six chapters together. It really makes a complete story. It starts with family and ends with family in the kingdom. We're living in a family dynasty where Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and we can reign in this world. We can go with all his authority and make disciples of every nation. Why? Because we're family. We have inherited the rulership from family. Okay, verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. See, we have this also this false understanding that every human being is a child of God. Well, that's not what the Bible tells us. Every one of us, everything is created by God. Every human being is a creation of God, but we get to choose whether we're going to be sons and daughters of God or not by receiving Christ Jesus and becoming born again. Then he births us anew. This is really pretty much what happened to Jesus, because Jesus is our exact illustration and example, because the human nature, and I know there's people that are smarter than me disagree with this, but I believe this to be absolutely the truth. And there's definitely biological truth to this, that the blood or the sperm from your biological father, that actually determines part of your identity, whether you're a male or a female. The father's sperm and blood defines that, whether you're going to be. So we have a sin nature that travels mainly through the male human, that travels through the children from Adam to his kids and on and on and on. And when Jesus came, he reversed that. He came to destroy the works of the enemy. Not mess it up, not confuse it, not, you know, try to straighten it out just a little bit. No, he came to completely destroy that and reunite us that chose to be reunited back to God through his blood and what he did. So therefore, when Jesus came, Jesus was a man. He functioned as a man. He lived as a man. He didn't function as God on earth. We understand that? He did not function out of his deity on earth. He did not live as God on earth. He lived as a man. I'm not destroying his image. I'm not saying he wasn't the first son of God. He wasn't the King of Kings. He and the Lord were one, but that's not how he lived. It wasn't his orientation to life. He even said, "I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear him saying." He said, "I am the door to the Father," which means Jesus himself is not the end, which means he is our access, but really our end is Father, being restored to Father, which is the Elijah spirit that's out, is being restored to Daddy. And so Jesus, when he was born without a sin nature. How come, since he was still a man? He did not have an earthly father for that to travel into him. He had an earthly mom, but he had a heavenly father, the Spirit of God. Why? Because it stopped that sin nature, which is another illustration that when we receive Christ and we are born again, it obliterates that sin nature, and now we have the nature of Christ, which therefore, I don't want to get into it today, which therefore you have the right and authority to stop any familial curses, generational curses in your life, because you do not have your heavenly father is your daddy, and there's no curse that comes through that bloodline. But one of the things the enemy does is he tries to lie to us, deceive us, and keep us in a state of faulty mindset of whose we are, who God really is. Because we can only see who we really are through the lens of who he, Jesus, really is. But if he will keep us in deception, in lies, compromises about who we really become, then we accept these family curses in our life. And one of the things that happens when you go to a doctor and you have some kind of issue, they want to know what your family history is. And when you write that down, well, I've got this in my family and that, and then they start to prophesy from the medical field what could, would, might, and should. And if you start receiving that, you'll fall right into that. Because, you know why? Because as a Christian, you can have what you want to have. You can. And we got to know what belongs to us. And the reason it belongs to us is because we're King's kids, not just in theory, but in actuality. Man, this is good stuff. I love this, because when I first got, 13, 14 years ago, when I first got revelation on it, really changed my life. You know, the number one thing it did for me, it deepened how much God really loves me. I don't know why that really happened, but it did. It was like for the first time in my life, I knew God loved me. And when I first came into Christ, it was all a love connection. But it was like it just went to a whole new level when I understood this. Amazing. And I believe the same thing would happen to you. As we've been talking about, too, this is, to me, this is our number one issue. It really is. Is knowing who we really are. And I think everything else, matter of fact, several years back, the Lord showed me, gave me a vision of a funnel. And you know, a funnel is wide and things go in the top of it. And you can take all the teaching and all the things of the Word of God, revelation, everything into this funnel, but it rests on identity. If we don't know who we really are. That's why Jesus started off the whole conversation of Ecclesia in Matthew chapter 16. He started it off with the question of identity. Who do people say that I am? Because if we don't have that right, if we don't really understand who Jesus really, really, truly is, then everything else is faulty. We may have some truths or whatever, but it's all on a faulty foundation. And it's because of who Jesus really is enlightens us to who we really are. And if we don't understand that, we're not going to walk in the authority to make disciples of all nations. Okay, and many other things. But we can see it just in the natural realm, how confused people are on their identity. We've got a gross problem with gender identification and confusion in our nation. There are people, kids to adults, that don't know whether they're really a male or a female. And this isn't getting very easier. It's worse. The homosexual agenda, the redefinition of marriage. Ancestry.com is one of the most popular websites out there. They're making millions upon millions of dollars. Why? Because people are wanting to know their roots, where they came from. That's not a bad thing. We have a huge problem in our nation too is identity theft. This is prophetic signs that there's a problem, and people are losing millions. As a nation, we're losing millions and millions of dollars every year because our identity is being stolen. The three great questions that every human being, I believe, has is who am I, why am I here, and where am I going? And that if you have the correct answer to the first one, who am I, it begins to answer the next two. Do you know most Christians today, this has been in polls for as long as I've been a Christian, that most Christians have no idea really what they're called to do or to be. Why is that? I believe the number one reason is because they don't know who they really are first. We're trying to fit our spiritual gifts onto the top of a foundation that's faulty of not really knowing who we are. The reason why I believe that this is one of our major problems, our number one problem, is because it was the number one problem Jesus faced while he lived on earth. It stems from the serpent's challenge and attack on Eve in the garden, because he brought in a confusion to her to distort first God's image. Did God really say this? God's image to her. When you read that, it's like God's holding out on me. He's not really telling, because if you will eat this fruit, you will become like God. And distorted and deceived her understanding, where she did must not have really had it in her heart of hearts that she was already created in the image of God and open and susceptible. Because really, if you read that whole story, we don't have any evidence that God directly spoke to Eve and told her not to eat that fruit, although she knew not to eat it. We do have evidence that God specifically talked to Adam. So we must come to the conclusion that she understood that because Adam told her that. See, we cannot continue any longer living on other people's revelation. And just because we've read the books, we've heard the sermons, we can quote certain things, does not mean we have revelation on it. It does not mean that it's down on the inside of us and it has changed us. And I believe this area is one area where we have to go after it. You know what I mean by that? You have to search it out. You have to seek it out. You have to get revelation for it to where it gets down deep on the inside of you. And once you have, this is how I can tell I have revelation. It actually becomes part of who I am. It's as much in me, revelation. When I say revelation, when you get it and it's on, and it's just as much part of me as I know what my name is. There is no devil in hell and none of you can talk me out of who my name is. I know it is a fact. And there's nothing you can do nor say that will sway me from that. Jesus, his temptation in the wilderness. What did Satan Satan come to him with? Two times he said, he used the most powerful two-letter word, and I believe in the Bible, and he said, if you are the Son of God. See, that word if already begins to imply and impart a doubt about who you really are. If you're a Christian, we probably all heard this, especially when we first got born again. If you're a Christian, you wouldn't have talked that way. You wouldn't have acted like that. If you were really a Christian, how many of you heard stuff like that and your thoughts that have gone off in your mind? If you were really a Christian, you would have done this. If you're really a Christian, you'd pray more. You go to church more. You do this more, do that more. It's those things that come, if, that bring doubt and unbelief. We also talked about the prodigal son story, which is further proof that you can be a son in the house and still be, and even given an inheritance and still never tap into it because the older son never changed his mindset. He never used family language. He was given an inheritance just like the younger son. He was doing all of the things he was supposed to be doing. But he was so disconnected from the father, so disconnected from the house, he had to ask another slave what was going on in the house. When his younger son came home, his younger brother came home, and they were throwing a party, he was completely disconnected. I believe a ton of the body of Christ is the older son. They're so disconnected with the father, have no idea really what's happening, what's going on, living life oblivious. Have, and the older son, by the way, which really when Jesus told this, he was talking about the Gentile and the Jew, but it plays in so many different ways. The older son got a double portion of the inheritance, and he still complained to his dad that the dad never threw me a party. And what his dad said was one of the most important things in that whole parable. He said, son, you've been with me the whole time. Everything that I have is yours. You could have had a party anytime you wanted. What was he saying? It's not up to me. Quit expecting me to do this for you. I've already given you the authority. I've given you the inheritance. Tap into it. And so many Christians, we have this mindset, and we can tell by the way we pray. Are we asking God to do things that he's already commanded us to do? And one of my favorites, and I've mentioned this dozens of times, but I'll keep praying it, in the area of healing. So often, we'll pray for somebody and we'll say, God, will you touch Wyatt? God, will you heal Wyatt? God, will you? God, will you? And I believe God honors whatever. He wants Wyatt healed more than I do. And God will honor certain things, but that's not biblically correct because there's no scripture whatsoever that the Bible tells us to ask God for healing. Jesus never asked God to heal, and when Jesus commissioned us to go and heal the sick and raise the dead, he never said, go and ask God to do it for you. This is a mindset change. We just got to change because of understanding of who we really are and biblically say. It's not that we can't ask God. Sometimes when I say that, I get some of the different looks. But it's really going back to what does the Bible actually say? And we have to conform to that, not what we've always been talking, even if we've had success with it. See, when God shows me something, and really when he shows anybody something and he gives us revelation, I'm now required to do two things. Live it and teach it. That's why I say it often, because it's still a mindset. We're separated. Because of not understanding who we really are, we separate ourselves from God. And because we've seen a lot of people not healed, probably too, is we'll say, God, would you do it? Well, I mean, if God didn't do it. You understand what I'm saying? When it's not even biblically right or accurate. See, I can't have faith anymore. When God showed me that, I can't have faith to even pray that way. For me personally, because I have revelation on that, if I pray that way, it's already an error. because I don't have any faith for that because it's not biblical. It's not the way. And the same thing with even praying for minor children without going through their authority gate, which is called their parents. Okay, moving right along. I wanted to review inheritance and heritage, but we'll do that at a later time. It is because we have a heritage from God, we have an inheritance from the Lord. We'll also, I've mentioned this many times too, but we'll also get into the topic of adoption. Let me just briefly make a comment on that in case somebody's thinking about that, because this term is used a lot, adoption of sons. And it's in two places, in Galatians and in Ephesians. And in Ephesians is even a more interesting book about adoption because it says that God predestined us to adoption as sons. And what we have, and I want to go through this so you'll really get it, but I just want to make a point of it now, that because if we're really birthed by God and we really become sons and daughters of God, then are we adopted too? Or are we birthed or are we adopted? Are we both or one or the other? Which really is it? And it's really both. We are birthed by God and we are adopted by God. Adoption's a wonderful thing. Cherie and Rich, or Rich adopted Cherie's kids. Is that correct, Cherie? And Rich told me something that I never knew about adoption in our country. I don't know how many other countries do it. That when you adopt somebody, they completely change the birth certificate. Is that correct? And put the adopted father as the father on that. That's right? Which is an amazing thing. I think that's just an awesome thing. Adoption, you can look at adoption a couple different ways. I don't know much about adoption. I never adopted anybody, and I was not adopted. So when I hear the word adoption, especially in the context coming from God, it almost feels like because adoption is a great thing, because when you birth a child, I mean, that's the child you get. When you're adopted, you choose, which I think is an amazing thing. You're actually chosen to be my child or to be the child. And that's an amazing, that to me that goes beyond. But I, for a long time, when I heard the word adoption, it almost put me like, well, God, I mean, it's like I was left out there floundering and God felt sorry for me and kind of said, why don't you come along? And that's really not what adoption, I'm just telling you personally how I felt, because you may have a whole completely different perspective. And like I said, adoption is a wonderful thing. And I think even for the child to know that somebody wanted me is just a great thing. And that's really what God did. Because when the Bible talks about adoption, especially in Galatians, Paul is the one that said this. And Paul talking to the Galatian church was a Roman culture. And so when you're in a particular culture, it's really helpful to use, you know, illustrations of that culture for them to understand what you're actually saying. And what he was talking about was the Roman culture and the way they adopt. Roman culture adopted similar to the way we adopt too, where you know, there might be an orphan child or something like that, and you would take them into the family. That part of it is true as well. But the Romans also did something legally in adoption, which Paul was referencing in Galatians, which is extraordinary, I think. And that is this: when a Roman family, especially a father, had sons, could be one to however many sons they had, typically, I believe it was between the age of 14 to 18, and they had a ceremony called the toga virilis that went along with this. Because every culture has some form of age or certain ceremony or non-ceremony, but at least an age that a male child or even now a female child comes to age to where they are legal for their actions and for things. In America, ours is kind of staged. At 17, you have certain rights. At 18, you have much more. But you're really not completely fully until you're 21. And once you're 21, you are a complete full adult and now responsible, even though you can stay on your parents' health care until you're 26 or whatever. But 21, you're a full adult. In the Roman culture that Paul was speaking to, it was typically between 14 and 18. But here's the point. It was the Roman father, for them to pass their inheritance on to their children, they legally had to adopt their own children. They had to file legal paperwork to adopt. So therefore, the Roman father would decide which son, or none of them, or all of them. But being humans, this is what would happen. We would watch our sons, right, as they grew up and say, you know, Johnny, he's not good with money at all. He will make a mess of the finances. I'm not going to adopt him to receive my inheritance. But Frank over here, smart, he's intelligent, he's wise, he loves the family, he loves me. I think I'll adopt him. And so therefore, now my inheritance goes to the one I've chosen, if I've chosen any, or you can choose all of them, to adopt all of them to receive an inheritance. Is everybody following me? We'll look at this a little bit more scripture-wise. And that's what God did. That's the adoption of sons that God did. That's also the predestination to the adoption of sons. Because predestination, which it gets all twisted too, is God didn't look and just say, well, I choose, you know, David to be born again and Terry to be born again and Yvonne to be born again, but the rest of you I don't choose. That's not what he was talking about. It was specifically predestination to adoption. What does that mean? God predetermined beforehand. He was not going to watch a one of us grow up and see if we can handle anything. He said, when you get born again, I'm going to not only birth you anew, I'm going to adopt you immediately because you're going to get all of my inheritance right away. Isn't that awesome? He said, I not only birthed you, I chose you. And I chose you to receive everything, everything of the kingdom. That brings a whole new light to the adoption thing and new understanding. But if we don't know the culture in which he was saying it and all of that, we kind of... I keep looking at time. The time goes by so fast. Okay. Last week, I want to close with this one thing. Rich, are you ready with the little video segment that I have? Let me set this up for you. I want to close with this today. Last week, I talked about, you know, the deception, the apostasy. Apostasy is a political revolt. But also in 2 Thessalonians, where it says that the people of God were deceived for a lack of the love of the truth. Love, and that's... part of what I was talking about at the very beginning is I have to lay down my preferences and conform to what God says. If any of my belief systems don't line up to what God says, I've got to get rid of it. If I'm going to be a disciple and a follower of Christ and I want to be Christ-like, I have to get rid of my personal beliefs, my personal thoughts, if it does not line up with the Word. And I have to conform to that and be transformed by the renewing of my mind, right? And that's really for all of us if we're wanting to be disciples. The Pharisees had truth when Jesus was alive. They were the keepers of truth. They had all the truth. But they did not love the truth because when Jesus, the man of truth, was standing right in front of them, they were blinded. This is important. Because we can be praying for our country. We can be decreeing all kinds of things. We can, you know, make fun of whatever we want to make fun of. But we first must look here. We cannot ignore our lives and say, hey, look at what they're doing. I'm not that bad. You know, like the story in the Word of God that says that. Well, at least I'm not that bad. I'm not doing that much. No, we have to look to Christ and mirror the Word to our own heart, our own life, and conform to that. And I think that one of the biggest issues concerning this is our emotions. Our feelings. It's how we feel. And this is a real problem in our society today. Our feelings and our emotions, and everybody's at different levels with this, and some people are extremely developed in their emotions, some are not, whatever. But emotions have a very loud voice. And how we feel about something can override truth. And we have to understand that. That's why our emotions have to come in line with the Word, with God. Even the self-control and being able to control ourself, that's a fruit of the Spirit. And so we have to be very careful because we can, and I bet if we just pulled it and really talked about it, what I talked about today probably hit everybody at different emotional points. And if we have faulty belief systems and we're struck with something emotionally and all of a sudden we reject something because it doesn't make us feel good, then we are not lovers of truth. And we have an emotional problem there. We have to come in line. We have to bring our emotions into line with truth. And I want to get this in. I don't want to say a whole lot about that, but it's something we need to really look at. And take, you know, because I sometimes the word of God comes. I mean, if Jesus walked in those back doors with a whip and started knocking stuff over, I would not feel good about that. Emotionally, that would not make me feel good. But if Jesus himself was doing it, that's truth and it's love coming in and doing something that even though I may not feel good about it nor like it, I better conform to what he's doing. You understand what I'm trying to say? This is a difficult thing, and I haven't found the right verbiage for all of this yet. But in our society, politically, in all kinds of different ways, this issue has gotten so huge. It's not about the Constitution anymore. It's about how I feel about it. It's not about the Word of God anymore. It's about how I feel about it. This is a problem. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's got more about how I feel about it, which is also attached to my personal experiences and circumstances. Because those are bigger. Look, if I see something in the Word of God that does not validate my circumstance, I can't make the Word conform to my circumstance. I've got to change. I have to change to that. However I interpreted my circumstance, interpreted my experience, I've got to interpret it in light of Scripture. If it's scripturally wrong, it's wrong. I don't care what kind of, I don't care how supernatural it was, how spectacular it was, what kind of, because even the word says, even if an angel of light came or an angel came and said something different, it's wrong. But in reality, that's not really what's happening in a big portion. Now, let me set this up. You guys got a few more minutes? And this little video clip is only 30 seconds long. It's an interview with Sean Hannity and a man that was in Ferguson on Thursday night. If you didn't watch this, because when it was such a powerful statement this guy made that I think is the problem, what I just discussed. Now, let me just set up because you're not going to see the whole interview, but you're only going to see a part of this, 30 seconds of it, and it's several minutes long. How many of you have been paying attention to the news and you know Wednesday night two police officers in Ferguson were shot? Okay. Thursday night, Fox News sent a guy to Ferguson. He's on the ground because there was protests going on again. Actually, I don't know how much of a protest there really was. It looked like a party to me. Like they were celebrating what actually happened the night before. Anyway, this reporter was going and seeing different people and he was asking them how they thought about these two cops being shot, and these two cops were not killed, but they were definitely wounded. One was shot under the right eye, bullet lodged by his ear. The other one through his shoulder, and it came out in part of his back. And so you can watch this whole, it's still on his on Fox News video, website. You can watch the whole interview if you want. So that's what's happening here. There's a guy on the ground that's at Ferguson, and this is one of the guys, I believe this was the first one that he talked to, that Sean Hannity was interviewing. Sean Hannity's back in his studio. If you're not familiar with this whole case and the thing that happened, Michael Brown robbed a convenience store, harassed and pushed, was physically abusive to the store owner. That's on video. Can't dispute it. A cop comes, Darren Wilson comes in the street, sees him and his friend, Michael Brown and his friend walking, and was also alerted about the break-in of the store. The confrontation happened. This guy came to the car, wrestled with him, tried to take the gun from him. The cop shoots and kills him, okay? So the guy lays in the street for 4 hours, which is another thing people are upset with. It went to court. And the jury found the cop innocent. Does everybody know this or do I need to tell it? I know some people don't pay attention. So The cop was found innocent of everything. The Department of Justice was sent into Ferguson with 45 FBI agents. It was a massive number of FBI agents. And this has been propagated by our government, too, and keeps this race thing really going. And the cop thing, now it's a cop-hater thing. There's different dynamics, and that's not what I'm showing you in the video, really. But I wanted to set the stage for what you're about to see and the emotion that comes from that. And then there was something else I wanted to make mention of that. So anyway, then the Department of Justice came in. Their report that was released, was it released this week too? It was just recently released, that the cop was innocent, what he did was right. But, of course, they have to find something. The police department had some racist things going on, and so there's that dynamic now going too. So you have that kind of laid out, and then Wednesday night, these two cops get shot. And then Thursday night is where this interview is, and he's interviewing people on the street. And I just want to show a 30-second clip. Can everybody see it okay? It's proved. It was fact. Proved that the cop, his actions was valid. They went to court, and the jury also found the same. And the Department of Justice, their report on that part of it, whether the officer Darren Wilson, what he did was in line with his job and was valid. So we've got three areas of proof. Sean Hannity brings all three of those areas of proof to this man and says, this is it. Did you hear what he said? What did he say? That okay, let's start with there first. Your mind is a one-way road. That is what people are saying about this. Number one. I'm not bringing this out for any race thing or even really about Ferguson. What I'm bringing out is a mindset that it pervades our society and the church. So number one, remember 2 weeks ago we talked about what Rob Bell said. You know, we don't need to live according to letters written 2,000 years ago. What's he referencing? The Word of God. So what did he say again? Say that. Your mind is a one-way street. And that's how a lot of people look at people that believe this. Now, what was the second thing? Yeah, that was the last thing he said. What did he say next? That's exactly right. He said, because all the proof and evidence was presented, and then he makes this, and I think this is the most powerful part of the whole interview. He says, you come here and I will tell you how we feel about it. Because how we feel about it negates truth. How we feel about it is truth, not the evidence. Guys, this is a huge, huge, huge issue. I loved this interview. I thought, I don't know how that could have been said any more accurately to really portray a real serious problem in the body of Christ and in our culture. So, exactly. So I want to just close with this, with just a challenge. However long, the next week, whatever, that you will take this topic, how you feel about truth, how you feel about the Word of God, to the Lord, and that you would make that really heartfelt decision that regardless of how you feel, you're going to conform to truth, period. Now, we don't have to be hardliners with truth, run people over with truth, but we have to be lovers of truth. Because if we're not lovers of truth, like the Word of God said, then we are susceptible to major deception. And if we're going to live by how we feel about things and our emotions and all of these kinds of things, we are set up big time to be deceived. We have to be people of the Word. What does the Word say? What does truth say? And let me add something to this. Not as a challenge, but just as a warning. We will hear a lot of things that sound like truth but aren't truth. And we have to be very discerning. But if we're blinding ourselves with our emotions, we're not even going to be in a good place, really, to have correct spiritual discernment when we hear truth to be able to recognize truth. Does that make sense? So let me pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are truth. Jesus is truth. He is the truth. And God, you said this, and we receive it now, that we would know the truth and the truth would set us free. And that's apart from how we feel, our emotions, or even our pet theologies or doctrines or preferences, but it's the truth. And God, we come to you as a congregation, Father, and we just declare that we want to be lovers of truth and lovers of you, regardless. So God, I pray that you would make us aware of any areas of our life that we are just living by our emotion, how we feel about something other than what you really say. And God, we bring that to the cross, and we crucify it there at the cross. We identify with what Paul said, that we die daily. And sometimes, Father, moment to moment, that we lay ourselves down for you. Thank you for giving us life and life abundant. And I bless this congregation. I bless those that are here today, Father, with life, that their new life would be breathed on the inside of them, that they would come to a full depth of understanding and revelation of their common identity as sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Hosts. God, may everything that we do and everything that we say bring glory to your holy name. Amen and amen. Have a wonderful day.